Howdy and welcome to the 10-week Bible study. This is week 8, day 1 of our study of Luke. I'm your host, Darren Hibbs, and today we're talking about Luke 19, 1 through 27. Welcome back to the 10-Week Bible Study. I want to invite you to check out all of the extra content we have over at 10weekbible.com. That's the number 10weekbible.com. There you can find links to purchase hard copy and Kindle versions of many of the studies we've done and a host of other resources, including podcast archives. Check out 10weekbible.com today. Again, that's the number 10weekbible.com. With that, let's go ahead and pray before we start today. Lord, would you open our eyes and our ears to hear what your word has to say to us? Fill our hearts with the knowledge of you, God. Touch us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, with that, let's go ahead and jump into God's Word. I'll be reading today from the NIV. This is Luke 19, starting in verse 1. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him since Jesus was coming that way. Now this, of course, is the famous story where, you know, Zacchaeus was a wee little man. All right, it's the Sunday school story that everyone likes to do for the 3 and 4 year olds because you get to do the little felt board with Zacchaeus, you know, climbing the little tree, looking down over Jesus. In reality, this is very childlike, and so it plays very well with kids. I mean, imagine this grown man, and not just a grown man. I mean, he's short, right? But he is a grown man. And on top of that, like, he's a man of some stature in the community. And I know none of the Jews like him because he's a tax collector. He's the chief tax collector at that. But I mean, he is a very high-ranking person. And here is a guy who is so desperate to see this Jesus that he's heard so much about that he's willing to forego any amount of dignity that he has to climb this tree just so he can look down on him. Just because, I mean, and remember, we've talked about this so far in the book of Luke. I mean, these people are crowding in and pressing in on occasion where they're actually almost crushing people because they're so desperate to just get a glimpse of Jesus. And so this short guy, probably, you know, if he's short, he's small, he probably can't muscle through the crowd to get up to see Jesus, and he knows this. And so he's like, I'll just outsmart him. I'll run up the tree and I don't care what people think of me. I mean, they already didn't like him. And so, and foregoing any dignity that he might've had, he climbs up in the tree. And so that's where Jesus comes across in verse 5. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. Verse 7, all the people saw this and began to mutter, he is gone to be the guest of a sinner. Again, this is a theme that Luke is pointing out over and over again here in his book, is that Jesus is intentionally seeking out people like tax collectors and prostitutes and sinners and people like that and welcoming them. People who are hungry for him. That's who he's after. He is after people who are hungry for the presence of God, who are hungry for the truth, people who are hungry for repentance and salvation. That's who the Lord's seeking out. And it shows right here. And one of the other things that I love about this is he's not walking through and sees the guy and says, hey, what's your name there? And what do you do for a living? Jesus, in this supernatural, you know, moment where he's exercising this gift of knowledge and wisdom, he looks up at Zacchaeus and says, I know who you are, Zacchaeus. Come down. I must stay at your house. And he doesn't say, come on down. I want to talk to you. I want to stay at your house. He says, I must stay at your house. Jesus sees into him. He sees what's going on in his heart and he calls him out when he sees him. I think that's imagine being one of these people where there's hundreds or thousands of people trying to crowd around Jesus. And he calls out the one guy who is this weirdo in the tree who everyone hates. Imagine being in this crowd saying Jesus called that one guy out. Now, it doesn't mean that we don't know if Jesus wasn't like talking to different people and telling them he knew who they were and healing them. Luke doesn't give us any other information in this story to know whether or not he's actually doing that kind of stuff with other people, but he does single out Zacchaeus, and it's offensive to everybody because he's a tax collector. We've already talked about why that's so offensive to everybody. Again, they were like Jews who were like traitors working for the Roman government. Verse 8, but Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house because this man too is a son of Abraham. But the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost." Again, Jesus has made this statement multiple times. Luke is keen to keep doubling down and circling back to this very notion that Jesus didn't come to, you know, placate the righteous or the self-righteous, as it were. He didn't come and you know, try and ingratiate himself to the Pharisees, just the opposite from day one. There's trouble between them. What's going on here is Jesus is intentionally coming for those lost sheep of Israel. And this is a powerful moment with Zacchaeus. One of the things I want to point out, because I think it's important for the story we're going to read next. Obviously, Zacchaeus is a successful person, and obviously he's stolen from people. He's taken from people because he's admitted, if I have done this, I'll pay back four times the amount. Basically, he's saying, I repent. I know I've done this. And he's probably saying, I haven't done it to everybody, but I know I've done it to a lot of people, because he was a tax collector and that's what they did. That's why they were so hated. They would cheat people out of money. The interesting thing to note here is Zacchaeus is saying, I'm going to give half of all of my possessions. And if I have cheated, the people that I have cheated, I will give them back four times what I cheated them out of. So doing the math here, we realize that Zacchaeus is a really good businessman, a really good investor, because there's no way he can do this. There's no way. Again, do the math. He can't do this unless he's taken the money that he's stolen from people and invested it so wisely that he can afford to give back four times the amount and still be able to eat himself. I mean, he can't put himself into debt to do this. So he has invested all of this money incredibly wisely. And so Jesus is, I believe, going to hone in on that aspect of who Zacchaeus is and tell this next parable. This parable he's telling to this crowd in light of Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus is an integral part to the parable that we're going to look at. So let's go ahead and look at that, verse 11. While they were listening to this, he went on to tell them a parable, because he was near Jerusalem, and the people thought that the kingdom of God was going to appear at once. He said, a man of noble birth went to a distant country to have himself appointed king and then to return. So he called 10 of his servants and gave them 10 minas. Put this money to work, he said, until I come back. But his subjects hated him and sent a delegation after him to say, we don't want this man to be our king. All right, let's pause right there. Jesus is in Jericho at this point when he's telling the story. He's met Zacchaeus in Jericho. And so all of this is too coincidental for Jesus not to be telling a story that they're all going to understand. On first glance, we may not get it, but the history of what's going on here is very clear. We talked about early on in the book of Luke when Mary and Joseph come back from Egypt, they go to Galilee instead of back to Bethlehem or Jerusalem because Herod the Great had died, the one who was trying to kill Jesus and all the little babies. Herod the Great died, but his son Archelaus ruled in his place in Jerusalem. Archelaus, very famously, when he was to be basically coronated king, instead of just kind of assuming the role of his father Herod, he decided to go to Rome to be coronated king by Caesar. Archelaus had grown up in Rome, knew Caesar, knew all of these people. They were friends. Herod the Great had sent his kids to Rome to be educated there, kind of a boarding school type situation, so they could be kind of politically on the inside within Rome to continue to kind of hold on to their rulership in Israel. And so when Archelaus, when Herod the Great dies and Archelaus wants to be king, he makes a 6-month journey to Rome. I mean, it takes some time and he spends some time there, but he goes there to basically kiss the ring of Caesar, and Caesar appoints him king, and he comes back. When he comes back, he finds that some of the zealots and people in Jerusalem, they've taken the eagle down. His father Herod had put a big giant bronze eagle over the entrance to the temple that Herod the Great had built. And this was just a horrible slight to the all of the devout Jews, because this eagle represented an idol to them, something that shouldn't have been a part of the temple. And so they hated it. And so while Archelaus was gone, they just said, we're going to tear this thing down. And they actually did send a delegation to Rome to petition Caesar not to make him king, which is just, it was ridiculous. But anyway, so they tear this thing down. And when Archelaus gets back, he sees it. He's angry. He's incensed. But he doesn't show it. What he does is he says, hey, you guys are awesome. You tore down this idol, this horrible thing that my father put up. And he put it up to honor Rome. The eagle is the symbol of Rome. And so Herod the Great put this thing up to pay homage to Rome as he built this thing. And so Archelaus comes back and says, hey, you guys did a great thing. Let me honor you in the plain of Jericho in 3 days. All of you show up and I want to honor you for what you've done here. They did not see what's coming. 3,000 of them showed up to be honored by Archelaus. Archelaus had a detachment of the legion from the Roman army there. And they basically arrested 3,000 people and crucified 3,000 people in the plains of Jericho for this deal where they opposed him to be king and they tore down the eagle. They basically, in Archelaus's mind, had engaged in rebellion, open rebellion. And so he killed 3,000 of them. Archelaus also built a palace for himself in Jericho. So this is the place where all of this stuff has taken place. So all of the people in Jericho, they are very familiar with this story and what Jesus is getting at. They understand Jesus is talking about Archelaus, but he's using Archelaus as a metaphor for something else. So that's the backstory behind this story. And remember, Zacchaeus is an agent of Archelaus's government, of the government of Rome. He is a tax collector. He's the chief tax collector. So in this paradigm that Jesus is talking about, we're talking about people like Zacchaeus, tax collectors, people who would have been given some level of rulership while the king is gone. With that in mind, let's continue verse 14 or verse 15. He was made king, however, and returned home. Then he sent for the servants to whom he had given the money in order to find out what they had gained with it. The first one came and said, sir, your mina has earned 10 more. Well done, my good servant, his master replied. Because you've been trustworthy in a very small matter, take charge of 10 cities. The second came and said, sir, your mina has earned 5 more. Verse 19, his master answered, you take charge of 5 cities. Then another servant came and said, sir, here is your mina. I have kept it laid away in a piece of cloth. I was afraid of you because you are a hard man. You take what you did not put in and you reap what you did not sow. His master replied, I will judge you by your own words, you wicked servant. You knew, did you, that I'm a hard man, taking what I did not put in and reaping what I did not sow? Why then didn't you put my money on deposit so that when I came back, I could have collected it with interest? Then he said to those standing by, take his mina away from him and give it to the one who has 10 minas. Sir, they said, he already has 10. He replied, I tell you that to everyone who has, more will be given. But as for the one who has nothing, even what they have will be taken away. But those enemies of mine who did not want me to be king over them, bring them here and kill them in front of me. Now, when you listen to this story, knowing the story of Archelaus, doesn't it make sense? Jesus is talking, he's using that whole story that everyone in Jericho would be very familiar with. I mean, this was 25, 27, 28 years prior to this when Archelaus would have done this, but this was such a huge ordeal. This story would have been remembered a long time to come. I mean, all of these people may have had family who suffered in this, that died in this, or may have had family that had to bury some of the 3,000 people who were slaughtered in this one event outside of Jericho. Everyone, there are tons of people who remember this happening. And they probably told the story to their kids. This is on everyone's mind. Maybe not fresh on everyone's mind, but it's on everyone's mind. And again, Zacchaeus is this guy who was given 10 minas. And he's the king. He gets it through taxation, from extortion, from taking it from people. And yes, this description of this king is probably accurate. It's like, hey, I'm king. I don't have to do anything. So I place high demands on people with really no accountability on my part. That's how a king works, right? And so two of these guys, they're working for this king. They're working for the bad guy, but they're doing a good job, and they're doing an excellent job, in fact. And then Jesus contrasts these two people with their varying levels of ability. And Zacchaeus is at the height of this ability. Remember, they all hate Zacchaeus. And Jesus is telling them this story in light of him. And Jesus is saying, actually, Zacchaeus has done a good thing. He has taken what his government gave him, and he's done an excellent job with it. And now salvation has come to him, even in the midst of his sinfulness and his extortion of people, salvation has come to him. But to the one who did nothing with what he was given. And it really seems like Jesus is just pointing right in the nose of the Pharisees, the people who have some level of rulership, because the Pharisees, as much as they hate the tax collectors and all these other people that are kind of like traitors of the Jewish people, the Pharisees and the leaders of the Jewish people, the Romans, actually gave them authority as well. Yes, the Romans put in their own people like Herod, Archelaus, Pontius Pilate, and governors and people like that. They had their system in place as well, but they allowed the Jews to co-govern themselves with the Romans. So in a way, the Jewish people, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Sanhedrin, they were also co-conspirators with the Romans in governing the people of Israel. And it seems like Jesus is pointing them out as the one mina crowd who are like, well, we just hate you, and so we're doing nothing with this. And Jesus is telling them, listen, you're acting like this. Yes, this guy's a hard master, but he's going to kill you, and you deserve it. And by extension, we know that Jesus is the same. He's not, I mean, in a lot of the stories, like we already saw in chapter 18, Jesus tells them the story about how to pray, and he tells them the story of the unjust judge, this really wicked, terrible judge. And then he compares God the Father, the righteous judge, to this unjust judge. And he's like, if the unjust judge can make some good decisions here, even in the midst of how corrupt he is, how much more will God, who is the only righteous judge, give you justice? In the same way, Jesus is likening Archelaus and Zacchaeus, as wicked as they were, he's likening them to God the Father, this righteous king, and himself actually by extension, because Jesus actually is the king who will sit on the throne in Jerusalem for all eternity. And so this is a powerful story, not just about obedience to the Lord, but obedience to the Lord through the very activities that we engage in life, our jobs, whatever we're doing. Do them with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and be good at them, as opposed to just being like, well, I don't like you, and so I'm not going to do a good job. That has application in life and in spiritual matters as well. And they generally overlap, right? The Pharisees and the Sadducees are the one-minded people like, well, we don't like the Roman government, so we're not going to do anything for them. We're going to fight them and just do all this kind of stuff. They're also the ones that rejected Jesus. Yet here is this tax collector, this chief tax collector, working for the Roman government, and he is the one that finds wealth and salvation. And it's all because of the position of his heart. Again, the matters of being diligent in his natural work speak to his character, that he's willing to be diligent in his supernatural affairs, the affairs of the heart and repentance. The same is true for the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the things that they would not do in the natural world, their hearts also reflected because of their character. So I pray that you and I will take this to heart, that everything we do before the Lord or before people, that we will do with honor and integrity and do to the best of our ability. For the 10-week Bible study, I'm your host, Aaron Hibbs, and I can't wait to see you next time.